Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today preserves three episodes in which Jesus teaches his disciples. In the first two of these, Jesus responds first to questions of the Pharisees who attempt to entrap him, and later to questions posed by his disciples in private, both times on the question of divorce. In the third episode, Jesus rebukes his disciples for keeping the children away from him and teaches them that the kingdom of God belongs to those who will receive it with a childlike faith. Now, I suspect that 9 out of every 10 sermons preached on this text will deal with one of three things: either the subject of divorce, or the question of what it means to receive the kingdom of God with a childlike faith, or with the promise of baptism. And these are all good and useful sermons, for in our age, when the breaking of the foundational human relationship of marriage has become the rule, much more than the exception, we need to hear the word of God from the prophet Malachi, which teaches us that God hates divorce. We need to be reminded that the brokenness from which even we who are gathered here suffer is a result of the hardness of the human heart corrupted by sin. And we need to be reminded that it was for just such sinners as these that Christ died. And it is just such sinners as these that Jesus, from the riches of his grace, calls to receive his kingdom like little children. So I'm in favor of using this text to preach a sermon about divorce. At the same time, I find the last part of this text to be rather compelling. No one has to spend very much time in the ministry talking to parents about baptism before they hear someone say that they don't want to have a child baptized as an infant. They prefer instead to wait until the child can make up its own mind about what it believes. This text is a great opportunity to teach parents what the gospel really is and the fact that none of us can make up our own mind to believe in Jesus. But we, adult and child alike, can only receive with a childlike faith the grace that God alone gives freely. Thus, we should heed the message of this text in which God says, "Allow the little children to come to me, that he may give to them the free gift of faith and eternal life by his grace." So I'm in favor of using this text as preaching a sermon about baptism. But I'm not going to preach either one of those sermons, at least not today. Because what strikes me today about this text is the way that St. Mark strings together several examples of Jesus teaching his disciples things. Now, maybe I'm oversensitive to this, but the reason this point strikes me so forcefully is that one of the top 10 theological mistakes of our day is the claim that you hear so often that Christianity is basically about the fact that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I admit this is tricky. It's true. We do have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The mistake is not in affirming the relationship. The mistake is in confusing the relationship with the gospel. The relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ is the result of the gospel. It's not the gospel itself. And this is clear from today's text. If the relationship that we have with God is all that matters in Christianity, then whenever the Pharisees tried to test Jesus with tricky questions like this one, or whenever his disciples asked those hard questions, Jesus would have said something like this. He would have said, "Don't bother yourself about such things one way or the other. The only thing that really matters is whether you have a personal relationship with me. But Jesus didn't say that. Not in this text, not anywhere. In this text and many others in both the Old and the New Testament, God teaches his disciples what they are to believe and how they are to live, because objective, external truths matter to God. It's an aspect of what we sometimes call the scandal of particularity. God teaches his people that there really are certain things that are right and good, and there really are certain things that are wrong and bad, and that we should strive to cling to and boldly teach that which is right and true. But here we have to be careful, really careful, because just affirming that Jesus teaches objective truths about what one is to believe and teach is not preserving or proclaiming the gospel either. To overplay that emphasis in our text would be to escape from the Scylla of one of Satan's traps, that of individualistic spiritualism, into the Charybdis of Satan's other great snare, the idea that Jesus was just a moral teacher. You see, no idea about Jesus is more prevalent among non-Christians in our society today than the idea that Jesus was just another moral teacher. Of course, Jesus was a teacher. We see it in our text. But just like the claim that Christianity is all about the relationship with God, the danger in seeing Jesus as a teacher is that it is a half-truth. Jesus is the teacher of God's ways to man. It's just that his moral teaching, whether by word or example, is not the gospel either. The gospel is the message that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is the act by which God has freed a lost humanity from slavery to sin and death and the devil and delivered us to eternal life from eternal death. It is this redemptive act that creates the relationship that we have with God. It is this redemptive act and the word and sacraments that communicate that redemptive act to us that God makes us his own and empowers us by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to believe his teachings. And so, we sing the praise of him who died upon the cross and him whom God raised from the dead, because like little children who have been brought to Jesus in baptism, we have been joined with him in his death and raised with him to eternal life. We sing the praise of him who died because his death did for us what no mere relationship could do. It paid the price of our redemption. We sing the praise of him who died because his death did for us what no mere moral teaching could do. It freed us from slavery to sin and death. To his glory and in his name, amen.